Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Or like, as Artie says, I say, good morning, everybody. Welcome home. We are so glad to be back here in the church. So glad that it's homecoming, a day that we honor the beginning of this wonderful church that I now call home. I'm thankful to be a part of it. And I thank everyone who had a hand in the beginning. And most of all, thank God for keeping us strong through everything that's going on. And just for everything. Just a few announcements as we get started. The deacons, just so everyone knows, the deacons are sitting, you guys. So we kind of keep social distancing. We want to try to keep that. Just so we're doing the best we can. All right. And David said that if you've not talked to a deacon, just so you know, when you come in, you're sitting two families on one row, kind of stretched out, and then one family on the next row in the middle, and then repeat. As we finish up today, they're going to dismiss you by rows. So after Preacher Artie prays at the end, just stay seated and wait to be dismissed. Don't forget about Bible study at 6:30 Wednesday night here in the sanctuary. I won't be here Wednesday, but Miss Linda is going to lead a youth Bible study, like what I've been doing with youth every week. We've been meeting outside under the covered area up in here. So as long as the weather's nice, that's still what will be the plan. So if you have any youth that want to come, and, you know, if kids come, if you have a kid with you, you know, we'll make sure that they can sit with us and hang out. So I look forward to that. And I think that's it. So you guys enjoy the service, and God bless everybody.
What better way to honor our Lord and Savior by our first Sunday back in our sanctuary by singing Majesty. So let us stand as we sing.
Jesus, be our Lord, we honor and praise. Majesty, we have authority. The promise of God to His heart is at the grave. Lift up on high the name of Jesus. Magnify and glorify Christ Jesus the King. Majesty, worship His majesty. Jesus who died, that will revive, King of all
me. Amen. Thank you.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Man, didn't it sound great hearing all the voices singing together this morning? It has been 3 months since we've been able to do that, and it is awesome. And I appreciate being able to be here. It is our homecoming. This is the normal Sunday that we celebrate homecoming, the second Sunday of June. And how appropriate the fact that we're actually able to come home today and be here in our sanctuary together. If you notice on the communion table, we have frames. There are 12 names on each frame. They represent those of our members who have died since the church began. And we have had 8 members that have passed away since our last homecoming. And we have a single candle that, as I read their names, David is going to light for us in memory of them. And I will read their names and the dates of their death. Alita Ridings, August 21st, 2019. Bobby Ramsey, August 30th, 2019. Ray Bridges, September 25th, 2019. Francis Wright, December 14th, 2019. Melinda Humphreys, January 12th, 2020. Harold Allen, February 3rd, 2020. Sybil Wilson, February 6th, 2020. And J.C. Sanders, February 8th, 2020. Please join me in prayer. Our blessed Heavenly Father, we come before you, bowing before your throne, praising you for being the God of salvation and the God of creation. Dear Lord, we thank you for the faith of the people whose names we just read and the fact that they knew you as their Savior. And dear Lord, thank you for the peace that you're able to give us that we cannot explain, but we know that we will be with them again in your presence. And dear Lord, we praise you for the fact that they are no longer in pain, they are no longer have disease. But dear Lord, they are singing your praises with the angels, and they are singing the song that the angels can't sing, because they are singing the song of the Redeemer. And we praise you for that. But dear Lord, we still have many others within our congregation and in our families that are sick. Dear Lord, they're hurting. And they need you right now more than they ever did. And I ask you, dear Lord, that you touch their bodies. You touch their minds. That you heal them. And you let them feel your presence right now, dear Lord. And dear Lord, be with their families. Give them the peace that only you can give. That they will know that there is still hope found in Jesus Christ. And dear Lord, I ask you right now to be with our country today. There is so much going on that we don't understand everything. But dear Lord, we know where all of this is coming from. That is Satan fighting to destroy us from the inside out. And dear Lord, there is still hope found in you. Just be with us today as we celebrate and worship you, that your name will be glorified in everything that we do and say. And above all, dear Lord, may hearts and lives be changed through the power of the gospel today. Thank you for those that are here. Thank you for those that are watching online. I ask you to bless all of them. And we ask that you open our hearts and our ears that we may hear your word today. And that we will know that God is still alive and well at Crestview Baptist Church. And we ask all of this in the holy and precious name of Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen.
Hello again. I'm not going to ask the kids to come forward, but I want to ask the kids to focus on me a little bit. And just, we're not really focused on me. Today, I wanted to, we're going to talk about homecoming, and I still am. It's kind of such a somber moment, remembering people that we've lost. But I'm still smiling from ear to ear this morning, because even if we could talk to these people who have left us, we would love to have them back with us. But they're standing in the presence of God. They're home. They've already celebrated their homecoming. And I celebrated my homecoming here at this church 2 years and 12 days ago. I'm glad to be here, glad to be part of this congregation. But kids and adults alike, I want you to know that this home that we have, our church, your house, when you think about home, and I usually think about comfort. What makes things home to me is my family. That's what makes it feel like a home to me. If I were there by myself, my home wouldn't feel like my home. It would just feel like an empty house. But we all have things in our life that make our home, our house, feel like it's a home. But I want you to think about your life. So if we live to be 100 years old, we're only on this earth for a very short time compared to an eternity. One of the markers, how long is eternity?
Forever.
I know one of them was shouted out. That's right, forever. Eternity is forever. So is 100 years is just like a drop of rain in the ocean compared to forever. And our forever home is in heaven with Jesus. And, you know, when we go there, it's going to change some. I want you to use your imaginations. I'm going to read you some verses out of Revelation. And I know Revelation is a deep, heavy book. But this is just a picture. I want you to think about this, because I can actually see it when I read it. It's Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. And it says, "Now I saw a new heaven and an earth, and a new earth, for the first earth and the first heaven had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.'" And if listening to those four verses doesn't give you so much hope, our world we live in is different every day, changing every day, and it can get scary. But if those four verses don't give you hope on what home God is going to be like, then I don't know what to do. So as we get through this life and things happen day to day that we may not understand as kids, and some adults don't understand what's going on. I know I don't understand what's going on about half the time. But I know that there is hope, because one day God's going to give us our homecoming. So God, thank you for this day, for allowing me to be here with this church, Lord, my family, for allowing these kids and their parents and whoever brought them today to bring them here, each and every one of us, to be in your house. Lord, help us to cherish the times we have on earth. Also, while we look forward to an eternity with you. Lord, thank you for sending Jesus Christ, your Son, to die in our place on the cross, to make that possible for us to share that eternity with you. We love you, God, and praise you. All this we ask in your name. Amen.
stand in the morning. Who told the ocean you can only come this far? And the moon showed where to hide till evening, whose words alone can catch a falling storm.
I tell you what, if that didn't give you chill bumps, you need to check your pulse. Because There is power in the fact that you can know that your Redeemer lives. That is life-changing right there. I try to always stay away from political issues, especially in the pulpit. I don't want to preach on something that can be described as being political in any way. But at this time, I cannot just sit back and stay quiet about our current social issues in our country. I am determined not to make this a political statement, but I am well aware that some people may construe it as such. But I beg you to not close me out as I look into God's Word for what racism ultimately is and for the only solution that we have to fight the problem. So if you will, please turn to John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35 in your Bible. If you don't have your Bible, it will be on screen. And I ask you to stand as we read God's Word. The Gospel of John, chapter 13, verses 34 through 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I loved you, that also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Let's pray. Our blessed Heavenly Father, thank you so much for everything that you've done. Thank you for the example set in your word. And thank you for the words that you speak, that we may know what is right and what is pure. We ask you to bless this time and speak through me this morning. And it's in the holy and precious name of my Redeemer, who is alive and well, Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may have a seat. A friend of mine who is a pastor in Miami, Florida, shared a post, and I'm not sure if this post was on Instagram or if it was on Facebook, but he shared it. And I want to share it with you right now. And many, I don't know if you can read that or not, but this young lady, and I'm using her name because she posted this publicly, Ms. Kristen Howerton, wrote this in her post. Christians, do not treat the protest as a new mission field. Do not go to love on people or to lead people in prayer. Do not go to be a Christian voice in the crowd or to share God's love or to witness to people. Go to fight systemic racism and racial violence. The end. Period. Well, I am sure that Ms. Howerton had the best intentions. I take several issues with what she posted here, as did my friend. The first is that she and almost everyone else does not address the root cause of a problem we have here in our country, or in the world, actually. We don't address the root problem. The root problem is not racism. The root problem is sin. She also misunderstands what it means to be a follower of Christ. It is not just something that we do, but a true follower of Christ. It is who we are. And we no longer can change who we are than anybody else can change the color of their skin. A Christian knows that his Redeemer lives, and a true Christian follows Christ regardless and will share God's love because that's what we're commanded to do. And in that, we introduce people to the only person that can defeat sin, the only person that can change lives and change hearts, and the only one that allows us to love other people for who they are. So that's the issue. And I struggled with this post that my friend shared, and I could not shake the feeling that this is what I needed to preach about today. And so, as we look at these verses of what Christ is telling his disciples, and I want you to understand that this is right before he shares this with them, right before he tells Peter that he's going to deny him. And he goes and celebrates Passover and then goes and gets arrested. This is all happening at the same time that he is telling them to love one another and that they will know that you are my disciples because you love one another. So let's look at this, a new command. John 13:34a, a new commandment I give you. John uses the word kainos to describe this commandment. The word means new, as that which is unaccustomed or unused or freshness not worn out. It's not new as in a matter of time, but it's not new. It is new as in it is a re-looking at something. It's not worn out. It's fresh. You ever notice that any time that Jesus did anything, it was brand new? Think about this. When Jesus comes into your life, what does this Bible say that you become? A new creature. Old things are passed away. That's exactly what he's saying this commandment is. It is a new way of looking, but it's not a new commandment. It wasn't that this commandment was just invented, but it was presented in a new, fresh way. In fact, take a look at Leviticus 19, verses 17 through 18. You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but shall not incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. What Jesus was telling us was not new. God had been saying it since the very beginning, but this was a new way of looking at it. He wanted them to understand that we are to love one another. And then look at the last part of verse 34. That you love one another, the new commandment, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. This command to love wasn't new, but the extent of love displayed by Jesus was new, especially considering what he was about to do. He tells his disciples to love one another, even as he had loved us. Just on the doorstep of him going through trial and being beaten and being nailed to the cross and dying for our sins. When you look at it in that light, that was a new thing. The fact that he was willing to die for us. And how does he tell us to love each other? The same way. That we should love each other enough that we should be willing to lay our life down to save somebody else. Especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. The cross and the sacrificial death of Jesus redefined love in a totally different way, a totally new way. Charles Spurgeon said this: we are to love our neighbors as ourselves, but we are to love our fellow Christians as Christ loved us, and that is far more than we love ourselves. Now think about what he says. Matthew 22:36-40 says this: teacher, this is when they were trying to trick Jesus one time, one of the many, and he says, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. When you look at the Ten Commandments, the first part of those commandments were on our relationship with Christ, or with God, how we were supposed to respond to God, what He demanded from us. And the second part of those Ten Commandments was on how we relate to each other. And Jesus summed all 10 of those commandments up into these two verses. Love God with everything you've got, and love your neighbor just as you love yourself. And in fact, if you go on and read, His disciples says, well, who's your neighbor? Or who's our neighbor? And Jesus basically says, anybody that you come in contact with. Now, do we ever want anything bad to happen to us? Is there anybody here that wants something bad to happen to them? Is that Charlie? Teddy said no. Think about this. Robbie, you ever want anything bad to happen? You want pain?
No.
We don't want pain in our lives, so how are we supposed to love our neighbors? We love them enough that we do not want them to experience pain in their life. Especially pain that we create. You ever been working outside and you smash your finger with a hammer or something like that? Or my daughter this morning slammed her finger in the car door and actually made it bleed really bad. You talk about a special kind of hurt that is. We don't want other people to experience it. That's what he's saying. That we love others as we love ourselves. To love others as ourselves, especially our fellow believers, or to not love others, especially our fellow Christians, is to disobey a command of Christ. And disobedience, which is anything less than 100% obedience, is a sin. That means that you could do something 99.9% of the time and do it correctly, but that 0.1% that you go against and do it wrong, that's disobedience. And therefore makes everything disobedience. And it is sin. To disobey God is nothing but sin. Racism, which is defined as prejudice, discrimination, or antagonism directed against someone of a different race based on the belief that one's own race is superior, is disobedience to this command and therefore sin. Let's just call it what it is. Racism is sin. Now, this is the part that many people may disagree with me on. But I am telling you what Scripture says. Paul tells us not to think of ourselves as superior. And this is, listen, racism is not just a black and white issue. Any race can experience racism. Because nobody is immune to sin. It is, racism is actually, I don't want to say it this way, but it is almost colorblind. It is just because of sin in people's lives that it makes them hate other people. Okay? But Paul tells us not to think of ourselves as superior. In Romans 12:3 it says, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than you ought to think." Now, he is actually talking about people in church thinking that they're better than other people because they're more holy. But the principle is the same. That no one, regardless of skin color, regardless of social economic standing, no one is better than anybody else. By this, all men will know, verse 35. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love or have love one for another. Jesus said that love would be the identifying mark of his disciples. If you truly are a follower of Christ, you will have love for other people. It wasn't that love for non-believers is not important, but we cannot love unbelievers without first loving our fellow Christians. Now you think about that. This commandment that he is giving is actually referring to loving your fellow Christians. Fellow believers in Christ. But loving your neighbor as yourself does not mean just your fellow Christians. It refers to everybody. So what Jesus is saying is that, listen, this is the most important thing, that you love each other in the church. You love your fellow Christians. Because you cannot love the world if you can't get along and love each other. Now you think about that. That's like a marriage relationship. I love my wife dearly. We drive each other crazy sometimes. But nonetheless, we love each other. If we don't love each other, can we truly love our children the way we should? Ask that. If a husband and wife don't love each other the way they should, can they truly love their children the way they should? I'll tell you, no. You may think you can, but you can't. We may think that we love the world and we want to win people to Christ, but if we don't love each other first, we can't do that. Paul wrote about racial and social economic differences within the church in Galatians 3:26 through 29. He says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise." What is Paul saying there? He is basically saying this. That once you are baptized into Christ, once you accept Christ as your Savior, that is where race stops. Because you stop being different and you become one in Christ. Let me ask you a question. Peter struggled with that. You know, Jews were famous about being racist and prejudiced against other races or other people that were not Jewish. You remember how they treated the Samaritans because they were mixed breeds? They would actually go out of their way to avoid them. They didn't want to have anything to do with them. So when Jesus went through the middle of Samaria and actually talked to the Samaritan woman, that was scandalous. But what did he do? He told her, "I can give you living water that will make you thirst no more." And he explained to her salvation. And then she in turn went and got everybody that she knew and said, "Come see this man." He changed her life completely. And then Philip struggled with taking the gospel to the Gentiles. And God sent him somewhere. And who did he come upon? But an Ethiopian eunuch. You guys know where Ethiopia is? Ethiopia is in Africa. So this man was a black man. And Philip got down out of the chariot. Well, he got up in the chariot with him, read the scripture, explained it to him, and then what did he say? He said, "There's water. What's keeping me from being baptized?" Philip said, "Nothing." And he got down there and baptized him right there in the spot. God told Samuel not to look on Saul's outward appearance. In 1 Samuel 16:7, Saul was a big, strapping man, bigger than anybody. He looked kingly. But God tells Samuel this, "But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." He rejected Saul because of Saul's disobedience, the evil that was in his heart, the sin that was in his heart. Not because he didn't look like a king. In fact, who he was then going to send Samuel to anoint as king of Israel was a son of Jesse. And when he went there, Jesse got all his sons, and he brought his oldest first, the biggest, strongest, the most handsome. Samuel's like, "Oh, that's got to be him." God said, "No." He brought all the other sons. God said, "No." He finally asked Jesse, "Do you have another?" He said, "Well, I got my youngest son out in the field." He said, "Go get him." He said, "Well, he's out there guarding with the sheep." He said, "Go get him." In comes this little scrawny, Bible says, ruddy looking boy. I can imagine this little boy being out there with the sheep, running around barefoot in the mud like my son does when I send him out to work with the pigs. I can imagine that coming in there just looking nasty, probably stinking to high heaven. And God said, "That's him." Because God doesn't look at the outside, he looks at the inside. In his speech, "I Have a Dream," Martin Luther King Jr. said these words, "I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character." The only answer to sin and racism is a life-changing love experience through accepting the gospel of Jesus Christ. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Romans 3:23. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Romans 5:8. "But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And Romans 6:23. "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now let me ask you a question. any of those verses I just read said, except for those that are different than you are? Does it say that just because they are not white, Anglo-Saxon, middle-class Americans, does it say that? No. It said, for God so loved the world, and all that believe. God does not look at the outside. We sing a song as children. We teach our children. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Anybody ever sung that song? What does it say? Red or yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. If we don't believe it, then we need to stop lying to our children and shut our mouths. We have within our church, we have mixed races. We have different races. When we go out to the community, we have to show love for all people, regardless of who they are, what they look like, where they come from, because Jesus Christ died for them. And if we can't start showing people that we love them, regardless of what they look like, then we need to stop calling ourselves a church, because we are nothing but being disobedient to the commandments of Christ. Now, my fellow Christians, what are we going to do about it? We have to set the example. This morning, while we were getting ready for the service, and I am actually going to be turning this over to the Sheriff's Department, but we had something posted on our door. We were here. Somebody came to take this on our door this morning. Blaming everything on Christians. This letter is full of hate. Hate toward church, hate toward Christians, hate toward the police. This church is what we are fighting against. This is Satan at work in the lives of our country and the lives of our churches. And we have to stand strong. And we have to love. Jesus says, love your enemies and bless those that curse you. I don't know this man that posted this. I don't know who he is. But I will tell you this, that we are commanded and called to love him just as much as we love each other. That is the only thing that's going to answer what is going on in our country right now. Like I said at the beginning, I don't want this to be a political statement. But everything that I have shared with you this morning has come from the Word of God. And this is what we need to stand, is on the Word of God. And we need to follow the commands of Christ in our everyday life. Don't say we believe this Word and then go out and live differently. It is time for Christians to be true Christians and followers of Jesus Christ. And follow His example. Church, we have to do something. We have to do something. I'm not asking you not to look at people and not see differences. That's what makes things exciting. What I'm asking you to do is look and see the differences and look past those differences to see a soul that needs to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And when you can do that, I'm not going to say you don't see color anymore, because you do. What I am saying is that when you do that, you will be able to do what God has called us to do. And that is to go out and make disciples of all people, regardless of what they look like and regardless of who they come, where they come from. We are not going to have a regular invitation today, but I will be here after the service. And what I encourage you to do is after we end, that if you want to talk to me about anything, please stay. Just stay in your seat and I'll come talk to you. I would love to talk to you about the gospel and about what the Bible says and about how to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you need to pray, pray in your seat. But in answer to Ms. Howerton's post, true Christians cannot do anything but share the love of Christ. We cannot do anything but pray for other people. And we cannot do anything but be the voice of hope in a hopeless world. And we can't do anything but introduce people to the only one that can fix the problem, and that is Jesus Christ. Please join me in prayer. Our blessed Heavenly Father, we come to you once again. First off, praising you for being the God that is so merciful and so loving, that even while we were unlovable, you still love us. And dear Lord, we ask you to be with us as a church, as believers in Christ Jesus, that you give us the strength and the fortitude to be obedient to your word, that we will go from this place and we will call sin, sin, and that we will show the love that you have given us for other people. And that we will be able to share that love and draw people to you. So Lord, we pray that you continue to change us through the power of your Holy Spirit from the inside out. That you make us a new creature. And that you never let up on us. And that we continue to strive to be made more and more like you until we stand face to face with you. Lord, I pray for our country and for what we're dealing with on a daily basis. Lord, please allow us to be a lighthouse in the midst of darkness and chaos. Lord, the lighthouse doesn't fire cannons to make people aware, but it shines its light. So Lord, we want to be that lighthouse in our community. Allow us to shine the light of Jesus Christ so brightly that people everywhere will see it. Keep us safe as we go from this place, and may hearts and lives be changed from your word today. And it's in the blessed name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, we pray. Amen.